Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
I like this, Romans 6, and I know that you are all have been following Romans as part of your discipleship journey together, and I think this is really a very good part of the discipleship journey for all of you. I want to start by sharing with you a little bit about the background of this Romans 6. There might be a little bit of repetition what you have heard, but this is the context of this Romans 6. So we are seeing this is like happening about two decades after Jesus' times. And then Romans is a new place where the new Christians is kind of trying to survive. So you are seeing over here is growing probably house churches of two distinct groups. One is the Jews embracing Jesus as their Messiah. And the second is a believing pagans who left their practice and following Jesus. And the interesting about this background is that, so we are seeing the Jews who are very tied to observing the law of Moses. Not only, that is kind of the way they have a covenantal relationship with God, and also is kind of their national pride at that time. And the other group is about Gentiles who is also living their belief and embracing a new life. And it is not likely that those two are living in harmony together, because like this is the Jews who are very strong in following the law of the Moses, and they may want to impose what they're doing to the Gentile believers. I could picture that there are at least three areas that they might be struggling with, especially for the Gentiles background believers, is that the observance of Sabbath and the circumcision, and then the food laws. You know, so this is kind of the background. So I kind of picture that probably the Jews want the Gentile background believers to embrace this thing, and that was a lot of struggle from the Gentile believers to do that thing. And then in the midst of this situation, we see Paul came with a very important message. You know, Paul was with the Pharisee background and became believers, and through his ministry, a lot of Gentiles came to Christ. And he came to a very important message. The message is that he said that the righteousness with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not through the law's observance. This really challenged both Jewish and Gentile preconception, proposing that all are justified by faith. So that is not important anymore, because even though you're observing the law, but the law itself is not that important. Eventually, you fail in following all the laws by your own strength. And also it's a release also for the Gentile to say that basically you do not need to observe the laws, you know, because you just need to have faith in Jesus Christ. So this backdrop of Romans systematically unfold the gospel. You know, the Romans 1 to 3 talking about the universal need for salvation, and then 3 to 5 talking about justification by faith, and then the 6 to 8 is the implication of Christian living. So basically, Romans 6 is kind of responses to a question of if we are saved by grace, not by work, then how should we live? So basically, that is what we are going to talk today, how we can explore the dynamics between sin, grace, and also talking that grace is not a license to sin, but it's a transformative power. So let me start with the misunderstanding of grace. The concept of grace is very central to Christian theology, but often misunderstood. Romans 6, 1-2 addresses a common misconception that grace may serve as a permit to immoral behavior. So if we read 6:1-2, let me read it again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul presents a rhetorical question here, challenging the notion that believers cannot continue sinning because of God's grace. You know, this is not only just theological question, but also pastoral concern at the same time, because there was a misunderstanding at that time about grace. But Paul responds, he says, by no means. That explains incompatibility of sin with a new life in Christ. He is highlighting that how grace, rather than permitting sin, calls for a radical departure from sin. Throughout history, the concept of grace has been prone to misinterpretation. I think I read about a story of Grigory Rasputin, who lived in the late 80s or middle 1980s to early 90s. He's a Russian who considered to be a teacher by Orthodox, but also a healer. He has very strong abuse of grace. He is saying that, okay, we don't need to follow the laws because we live by grace. So I can keep sinning. He was known to be somebody who is an excessive drinker and also abused the sexual behaviors in his life and believing that God is gracious and he will always forgive what I'm doing. So this is kind of the situation, the danger of such interpretation. Grace serves as the liberation from sin. At its core, grace is not simply a cover for sin, but a force that fundamentally alters the believer's orientation toward sins. So the orientation that is changed because of grace. So you are changing from following continue doing sin into stopping doing sin because I'm a new creature by grace, so I have to depart from doing sin. It's redefined the believer's identity, aligning their desire and action with God's will. So the misconception of grace as a license for sin is a distortion of the gospel message. Paul's teaching in Romans 6 calls for a deeper understanding of grace as a catalyst for spiritual growth and ethical living. Through grace, believers are invited into a life marked by holiness in contrast to their former way of life dominated by sin. By understanding grace as a transformative power, believers are encouraged to live life that reflects their new identity, liberated from sin and empowered to pursue the holiness. Now, the second part is talking about the death and resurrection with Christ. And the symbolism over the year is the symbolism of baptism. The metaphor of a baptism is very central to Paul's argument in Romans 6. Baptism represents not just ritual washing, but a spiritual reality of being unified with Christ in his death and resurrection. This union signifies the end of our old life dominated with sin and the beginning of new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses his imagery to illustrate the fundamental transformation in the believer's identity from being in Adam, which represents life in sin, to being in Christ, which represents life in grace. The act of baptism is both declaration and visualization of believer faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It signifies the believer's death to sin and resurrection to a new life of righteousness. This is not merely symbolic, but indicates a real spiritual transformation that impacts the believer's relationship with sin and with God. This new identity carries ethical implication. Being baptized into Christ means that believers is called to imitate Christ's life, characterized by obedience to God and a break from dominions of sin. The believers is now empowered to resist sin and live in a manner that reflects their new status as a member of the body of Christ. Another picture that was mentioned in Romans 6:6 is the concept of transformation by discussing the crucifixion of the old self. This is a vivid metaphor for the decisive break with the past, the believer's pre-conversion state of being enslaved in sin. The crucifixion of the old self with Christ is a radical concept. It means that the sin nature, the inherent inclination to sin, has been dealt with indefinitely through the believer's union with Christ in his death. This is the basis for the believer's freedom from sin mastery. You know, I like to see the concept of union in Christ. I've been reflecting on this in my spiritual journey and all my discipleship thing. And I said, how can we really empowered to live a new life and leaving the old life and not just focusing into our own works? And I've been trying and thinking and praying, what is the concept of union in Christ? And one day I listened to one really good illustration from an old pastor, died already. His name is Stuart Briscoe from Elmbrook in Wisconsin. It happened that I was one time was treated for my leukemia in that city and was part of that church. So I was kind of know him personally, and hearing his talk about this illustration really make a lot of sense. He is saying like this, he is giving this illustration, it's like, you know, one day he went with, he has four kids, and in winter time, and he said he make a big step in a clear winter snow, in a snow, and he make a big step and make a round. And then he asked each of the kids to follow that step, you know, because he's so big and the kids are so small, none of them, you know, the first try, the second one, the third one, can follow that step until the last, the youngest is like 2-3 years at that time. And then he just asked Stuart, and he stepped on Stuart's feet, both feet, so both little feet stepped on his dead feet, and asked the dead to hold the hands. So then asked the dead walk, and he just followed that thing. And that kind of picture helped me to understand what union in Christ is. Basically, we cannot do by our own, and we cannot do with our own strength. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. But in union with Christ is kind of holding our Father's hand, stepping on top of our Father's feet and walking together with Him. So that is what union in Christ. I mean, like, if we talk about grace, we talk about how we can do that, you know, it's impossible that we can do with our own strength. All those things will become very difficult. What does it take for you to do that, and I, is that we need to trust Him. We need to really become one with Him and walk in His walk. That means that we really have a full dependency. That is what kind of the picture that I can tell when I looked at in union. And this is very important piece of discipleship process. You know, as we try to live in righteousness, as we try to become a model and everything, we are so, it's not possible for us to do by our own. Living in a newness of life, at Romans 6:4b, the culmination of the believer's union with Christ is living in newness of life. This concept, both present reality and future hope. Living in a newness of life means that believers are to conduct themselves in ways that are consistent with their way, their new identity in Christ. This includes our moral purity, love, sacrifice to others, obedience to God's command, and it is life that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit than rather than the works of flesh. The newness of life is not achieved through human effort alone, but is a work of the Holy Spirit within the believers. The Spirit empowers and guides the believers in living living out their new identity. This process of transformation is ongoing, leading to increasing conformity to the image of Christ. It's Christ-likeness. Now, transform life is very important for Christian journey. Especially, it's very important for our discipleship process or journey, because unless you have a life that is being transformed, then what are you going to reproduce? You know, discipleship is always talking about regenerating. It's about It's about multiplying. It's about impact to the people. Now, what are we multiplying if it transforms life? It's life that is transformed by God, that can be seen, that is displayed in your life. And our reading today is that the spiritual transformation cannot achieve by our own self. It really takes a work of the Holy Spirit. The next one is the talking about the slavery to the righteousness. Paul contrasts two types of slavery. He talks to sin leading to death and to righteousness leading to life. He questioned, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slave of the one whom you obey? So there are only two choices. We cannot be in between. You know, whether you want to be a slave to sin or you want to be slave of righteousness. If you do not slave of righteousness, you become slave to sin. Slavery to sin, Paul views this as a deep-seated allegiance that despite its allure ends in spiritual death and separation from God. And the outcome of serving sin is death. And slavery to righteousness, Paul described as a voluntary commitment to righteousness as liberating, a submission to God's will that is driven by gratitude to His grace. This path leads to true holiness in life. And then the freedom in slavery, Paul reveals a paradoxical freedom in choosing servitude to righteousness over sin. This choice aligns with our purpose, freeing us from sin's grip and leading to a fulfilling life in God's presence. It is a freedom defined by living under God's grace, assuring us of eternal life through Christ. So we are talking about Christ-likeness right now. I know this is part of the topic of your month right now, that, you know, it's about the slavery to righteousness. Now, the next one is talking about the new life in Christ. He's talking about the wages of sin versus the gift of God. In Romans 6:23, Paul encapsulates the God's gospel message by contrasting the outcome of sin with the grace of God. The wages of sin metaphorically refers to what sin pays us, that is death. This death is not just physical, but spiritual, signifying eternal separation from God. And the other side is gift. Is unearned and freely given. This distinction explains the essence of God's grace. It is unmerited favor, something we receive not because of our action, but despite of our action. Through Jesus Christ, God offers us eternal life, a gift that we could never earn on our own. Now, living out our new identity, by embracing our new identity in Christ, we are fundamentally is fundamental to Christian life. Paul urges us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, Romans 6:11. This is not a passive acknowledgement, but an active stance that influences how we live. At Evolve, involves a daily commitment to turn away from sin and live in a manner that reflects our allegiance to God. So when you talk about our identity, it is not only on conceptual manner. It is not only in our mind that really translates into what we are doing day in and our day out. As a transformed person, we need to show something that coming out in our life. that flow out, and that is what is so important. I want to share with you this artwork, as it was introduced before, that my wife is a visual artist. And then he works on what is so-called Let the River Flow. Actually, he's talking about a transformed life and let our transformed life flow in our life. So my wife, Yong Li, is working on a material called Hanji paper. Hanji paper is kind of very thin paper that in the past, in the old days, it used to cover the door, the windows, if you watch the old movie, and you see that thin paper that used to be to cover the door and windows. And this paper can be very strong. Definitely you can poke this, make a hole, but this is kind of is strong. And what my wife did, what he paint two sides of the Hanji paper with acrylic paint. And you see, this has a kind of, if you go to cathedral, you have a stained glass. So it's kind of stained glass effect kind of thing. And he put that and then show that as the light shine over it. So what he is saying is that our life is like this. You know, we need to bring our life in the light of Jesus and being transformed. When the light is shining through, then our life becomes transparent. So this is what transformed life is. We have to be changed inside out. So something that goes through our life is something that can go through. So then our life can be the reflection of the beauty of the color of that. And then she made this part of what is so-called Let the River Flow. And then he collect all this, they call it as the water current, as a water current, and combine that together into a river. You know, started by putting at the cross, you know, and flowing through. Actually, it's kind of following this is from Ezekiel 47, verse 9, if you can read that. And then the concept is like this, you know, our life is like a river. You know, we are a river that is flowing. And the river is flowing to wherever, you know, and wherever we see give life, you know, the fruit for healing and all this concept, you know, that go through our personal life. You know, our life has to flow through out of our houses. Our life has to go through of the wall of the church buildings. Our life needs to go to the community. Our life needs to go through wherever that it flows. Now, the concept is that we can become part of the river is each of the current is a transformed life. It's life that is transparent, that's already changed by God. Now, if you think about your discipleship process, that each of you over here is part of the river that is flowing together. But each of you is a water current. You need to be transformed personally. Otherwise, you know, you cannot flow through because you cannot give what you do not have. So my prayer is that as we go through the Romans 6, that you think about the transformation that is happening in your life. You know, that is the work of God. Then change yourself with the union, the concept of the union with God that transform you to become a transformed person. And not only keep it by yourself, but you pass it on to other people through your life, through the testimony of your life, and through what you are doing to other people, that together as a collection, collectiveness of that transformed life, we can flow through out of ourselves, out of our family, out of our houses, out of this church, and become a great blessing to other people. I just want to leave with that kind of picture, and may God bless you for your life. Can we pray? Lord, I want to trust this congregation into your hands as we study together Romans 6 and learn about your work in each of us. I pray, Lord, that you work in our individual life, transform us so that each of us can pass on, can multiply, and we are multiplying a transformed life that eventually will have a communal impact to what we are doing. I pray, Lord, that this concept of in union with Christ and slave of righteousness is not only come to our mind, but also will flow out through what we are doing day in and day out. We really want to be in union with you. We want to really trust you. We want to really live, imitate you in your likeness. And we want to be obedient to your calling in our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.